to keep. It's all yours. But for all of us, we just want to make sure we're tracking through the Bible. We're studying God's Word, not man's opinion. I just enjoy the artwork while you guys are turning to your checking out. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. We do travel through the Bible around here on Sunday nights. If you're visiting, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, over a period of time being exposed to the whole counsel of the Word of God. And we've arrived at this portion of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, verse 1. Let's pray. Lord, we need prepared hearts. If we're going to gain from this time what you desire, Lord, we need our hearts to be open and just soft before you. So, Lord, by your Spirit, help us. We pray you'll keep away the distractions and that we would just be able to really tune in, so to speak, to you, Lord. Lord, thank you that for the one that needs comfort, you have it. Strengthening, you have that, Lord. Wisdom, encouragement. Thank you, Lord. Just all that we need found in you. Thank you, Lord. May it be that kind of night, Lord, a night where we end the night closer to you for having been here. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before a swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." This, of course, as I mentioned a moment ago, just is part of, it appears in the Sermon on the Mount. And we have seen that from the very beginning, this sermon is about, very much about, the heart, the condition of our heart, what the Lord finds in our heart. And that's not, of course, unusual. The whole Word of God is about God's heart trying to deal with and touch our hearts. And that's the Lord's concern. He looks past the outside and he zeroes in on the heart. And that's his great concern. Is there judgmentalness in our heart? Is there criticalness? Is there a harshness as we come to this text? So in this chapter, the Lord will continue to look past all that stuff and focus on the inside. And interestingly, he calls us to do the same. When he talks about this plank in the eye, we know it's speaking metaphorically or whatever the grammatical term there is, but it's not literal planks. He's talking about conditions of the heart, attitudes of the mind, the various prejudices and all that we can have. So he's calling us to do as he wants to do, and that is deal with the heart. Now, first of all, we need to see that in this section, he's speaking to believers. The whole Sermon on the Mount is directed to disciples. It began by saying the disciples came unto him there on the Mount. And they sat down and he taught them. So it's believers. We see that in the text here where it talks about our brother's eye, speaking about how we're relating to our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. So this is speaking to those who are followers of Jesus. And he sets a warning before us because he says, if you are a speck seeker, if you're all about finding fault in others rather than seeking that work in your own heart, rather than dealing with the plank in your own eye, then he uses that sharp but important word, hypocrite. And he does just that. He defines a hypocrite as one who takes care or supposed care over the small things in other people and pays no attention to the things that need tending to within their own life. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With what measure you use, be measured back to you. And then verse 3. Now let's look at this, because what does Jesus say this person's busy doing? Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? The hypocrite, this person that Jesus is warning us to make sure that we're not like, and if we're like this, to turn from it, repent from it. They are busy looking for specks in eyes, meaning looking for faults, looking for something contrary. It's not necessarily looking for scriptural things, but just simply looking at those things that we don't like. It's contrary to what we think a Christian should be like. It's something against our personal standards. Fault finding, harshness, criticalness. Instead, he says, we should be considering the plank in our own eye. After this morning, we spoke on and shared out of the section this morning, and I encourage us all to let God speak to us. To not work our elbow on our neighbor or on our mate and say, are you listening to this? He's talking to you. Because that would be an example of speck seeking, wouldn't it? Well, afterwards, one of the guys here, and he was totally just teasing, he was joking around, but he was talking about that fact. He goes, he was just saying something based along the lines, man, am I glad my wife was here today. But he was joking. He was trying to, but that's how we act. And then he goes, boy, there's someone else that I know. I wish he would have been here because he could have used this. It would have been great for him. But he was joking in doing that because he was getting the point. Matter of fact, he shared that. Because this morning I said, if you particularly felt touched, if you felt convicted, if you've somehow drifted in your walk into a harshness or a criticalness, I said, well, just raise your hand and I'd like to say a word of prayer for you. And he shared, he goes, well, all I know is my wife and I, we bumped arms on the way up. Both arms went up. You know, we both admitted we need prayer in this area. But the challenge is for us also. Is our chance we've gotten into criticalness and harshness. Unfortunately, for too many people, that's what comes to mark their walk with the Lord. It's just after a while, you get into this speck-seeking mode. Somehow you think that that's spirituality. Is that you can discern. You call it that. You can figure out, oh, well, look how she's dressed. Boy, she's sure and very spiritual. Look at him. And we look at all of these things, hairstyles and tattoos and everything. We come to, oh, they must really be. And we make these judgments. And the Lord's warning is here. Don't judge each other. And you know you're judging when you find yourself doing things like gossiping. Oh, we don't call it gossiping. We call it sharing a concern. But that's what we're doing. When you find yourself blaming, harping on, picking on, just always critical of the other person, being negative and down, and down on others, always just, if they would only get it together, why can't they be more, you know? And again, it's a shame. It infects the body of Christ, and it shouldn't be so. And you know, and it also it impacts us in a negative way. I remember Pastor Chuck Smith. I had the privilege one time of being in his office with some other pastors, and he was talking about people who are overly negative, you know, who are negative. And he said, and he just kind of said, you know what the problem is? The problem is, he said, when you're negative, you miss seeing God work a lot of times. Being negative grips you off. It keeps you from seeing God at work so often. We're so busy criticizing and trying to catch and notice all that we miss seeing God working in a life or a situation. So he's warning us, don't be so quick to look for fault. Yes, always seek sound doctrine. Never support error. That's not what the Lord, of course, would be advocating. It's not what I'm advocating. It's not the point here. But if you're looking for perfection, you're not going to find it. You're not going to find perfection in anybody other than the Lord. You're not going to find perfection in your pastor. You're not going to find perfection in your mate. And you know where you're especially not going to find perfection? That person in the mirror. And so the Lord says, start there. Start on the person in the mirror. And when you got him or her 100%, go for it. But you're going to wind up spending a lifetime letting God work on the planks in your own life. The Lord gives us the principle, don't judge, and then he begins to apply it here. Do we do this? Do we do the same thing that we judge others for? Now be careful, because most people go, well, no, I never do the same thing I judge others for. But you know, it's interesting. Our sins look really horrible on the other guy, But on us, they're just weaknesses. I'm working on that. I have a little weakness in that area, but it's okay. But boy, they look bad on the other guy. What measure do you use when looking at others? Because remember, maybe we aren't doing the exact same thing as the other person we are criticizing or gossiping about or judging. We may not be doing the same exact thing, but look what he's talking about. He goes, and with what measure? See, it's the measure that you use. May not be the same exact issue, but what measure? What are you measuring by? Criticalness, harshness, unrealistic demands, your own personal stuff. Basically saying, what's the heart attitude behind it all? His counsel, verse 5, remove the plank. Remove the plank. And again, that'll keep you busy for a lifetime. And that's a great verse. It's a personal verse. It's a marriage verse. How many marriages would be changed by following this? I mean, we could all point out the faults really well of our mates if we want to. We know our mates well, and if somebody were to press us, oh, yep, here they are. We trotted the list, maybe. But Jesus said, how are you doing with your own faults? Well, okay. Have you arrived yet? No. Then keep working on you and don't worry about him or her. And in verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Some people struggle with this verse 6 appearing right here after verses 1 through 5. Because he says, or after saying don't judge, he says, don't give what's holy to dogs. Don't let your pearls be cast before swine. Well, to know if someone is in that category, you will have to judge, won't you? Would be the argument. I mean, if I have to know if someone's a dog or a pig, we have to judge them, don't we? No. The difference here is between judging and discerning. Again, judging here is a word that means harshness and criticalness. It's spec finding. Whereas discernment, of course, is simply the understanding of who you're dealing with as you interact. And in particular here, it comes to bear on who we're talking about. Who are dogs and swine or pigs in Scripture? Dogs in the Jewish mindset, of course, were Gentiles, basically meaning unbelievers. So at the minimum, it's an unbeliever. Many commentators go so far as to say not just an unbeliever, but one who's antagonistic, one who is an evildoer. Later on, Paul will talk about beware of the dog, beware of the concision, and he talks about those who are, you know, they actively are antagonistic against the Lord. Swine, of course, pigs was an euphemism for those who are unwashed and unclean. So it means those who are unbelieving, they are evildoers, they are antagonistic to the gospel. Verse 3 and 4 above apply verses 1 through 5 to how we view our brothers, how we're to interact with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's different from the exercising here when dealing with these unbelievers, these who are so very antagonistic to the gospel. Because the truth is, there are some people you should not bother sharing the things of God with because they have no respect for them. There are people who will just mock God, and it will not profit you or them to go into casting the deep things of God before them. Yes, to share the gospel is great, and you should do that. And my admonition is, stay right there in sharing with them. But to try to share the deep things, that which is holy, the pearls, as you were, of spiritual things, to try to share the deep things of God with those who are antagonistic to the gospel, it'll just be Greek to them at best. For me, it comes down to realizing that there are just some people that we are not to get into debates and discussions with on the deep spiritual thing. Stay on what you know is the main issue, and that's the fact that they're lost, and the Lord is extending His hand to them, that they need forgiveness, and the Lord is calling them, that He loves them, that there is an answer for what really ails them. But be very careful, because oftentimes those are the very kind of people that they will love to debate with you for what about it, how, and this, and they will seemingly almost sometimes know what they're talking about. They talk about end time events, and I mean, these guys will get into how many angels danced on the head of a pin, and they'll want to talk about all these things. And I've seen people who are trying to, they're well-meaning, they're trying to share the Lord with that person, they're trying to bring them to the Lord, and they'll get into those debates. But they'll wonder why it goes on and on and on. Does it seem to bear any fruit? They're always just bumping heads with them and all. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So, the Lord says, in dealing with one another, don't be judging each other, love each other. Don't put the other one down, lift them up. Pray for, encourage, put your arm around, check in with them, travel together. Let's all be a unit, a cohesive unit that's not judging but is loving one another. But then as we turn and deal with those who are outside, especially those who are antagonistic, stay on the basics. Stay on what you know is what's really ailing them. And don't cast. He says, don't. He goes, because they're going to trample on their feet. They disdain it. They're down on it. And they're going to turn and try to tear you to pieces. That's just the fact is that that's where some people are at. And I really want to encourage you, be careful when you get drawn into those long debates on things. You'll find yourself going, what's going on? Because you've kind of let them set the pace, whereas you know the ailment. You know the real issue. Don't be afraid to bring it back and leave it right there. And how many times when someone has come to the Lord, they'll share that. They'll say, you know, what really got me was you didn't get in all that kind of stuff, but you had a peace about you. You just had love going on. I could tell there was a difference. It really bugged me. I mean, I maybe could debate you with my head, but your heart was somewhere mine wasn't at. And they'll tell you that. Stay right there. Stay on those basics, but the Lord's warning us here. So discernment, yes. Know who you got you're dealing with. When it comes to dealing with this world and who you're talking to and you're sharing with. Use wisdom in that, he's saying. But don't call when we start judging our brothers and sisters, don't call that discernment. That's judging. He said, you stay away from that. That's not to mark our relationships. We're to be loving each other, forgiving each other, giving each other, cut each other the same slack we ask God to cut us. We must press on. Verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Interesting verses, awesome verses. It's speaking about the importance of persistence in prayer. God sets before us an invitation, an open invitation. He's no respecter of persons. But it is an invitation to do something. Not to just discuss it or debate it, but to do it. For the one who will seek and knock and ask, there is this commitment. For the one who will persevere in prayer. Now, in the Greek, the words ask, seek, and knock, it is my understanding that these are in the tense, in the Greek, that indicate a continuous action. That you are to always ask, always seek, always knock. Make sure, basically saying that you pray, that you keep on praying. So again, the focus here is persistence in prayer. Because there's warfare going on sometimes, and there's dynamics we understand about it, and we see so limited, and we pray for a while, well, God, nothing's happened. I prayed for a week. You know, and we get that mode. The Lord's just encouraging us, hey, do your part. He invites us. We don't understand always the dynamics of it, but he invites us to be part of the spiritual battle, the tearing down of strongholds and everything else, and our main weapon is prayer. So he's just saying, you pray and you keep it up. Now, I know of prayers that were prayed for years before there was an answer. Indeed, it's possible that we may never know in this lifetime how a prayer was answered. But is that the only reason we pray? God's saying, you pray and leave it to me. You leave the answering to me, my timing, my work, but you be in prayer. Don't be the weak link in this thing. You be the one who keeps on praying. Basically, what's he saying? Don't give up. Is there somebody you're praying for? Is there a circumstance you've been praying about? Doesn't seem to change. Maybe it's gotten worse as far as you can see. I have been a part of prayers that were prayed for years to see them come to fruition after a long time. But until the moment that happened, you don't know that, do you? You know, you don't know, okay, I've been praying this for all these years, but tomorrow it's going to change. We don't know that. But God says, no, leave that with me. You just be faithful in it. But I found that God is awesome in that he lets us see enough and be a part of enough things that it does encourage us. He lets us sample, so to speak, those faithful, how faithful he is to us and all. And I guess I'm just saying, don't give up. Don't give up whatever it is you're praying about or going through or struggling with or whatever. Now, notice the relationship. There's some points here we have to see here because it looks like it's kind of a carte blanche here. And you're like, oh, just anything I want, huh? Cool, I can just knock on the door, ask, and I'll have it and everything. Well, wait a minute. First of all, who is this speaking to? Well, verse 11 gives us a hint if we don't already see it. How much more will your Father who is in heaven? So the relationship that has to be in existence, the relationship that is the basis for this asking and seeking and knocking, first of all, is he has to be our Father in heaven. Not everyone are children of God. People say that today. Oh, we're all the children of God. No, we're not. Paul says it flat out. He goes, you were once children of wrath. We were separate. We were dead in our sins. We're lost. He's the creator of all, but he is not the savior and maker of all in terms of your receiving. You've got to receive it. He's got to become your father. And you do that through what Jesus did on the cross. So first of all, we're talking about those who have surrendered to him, those who have received Jesus as savior. Let that shed blood be applied to our sins and have come into that relationship of father-child with the Heavenly Father. So first of all, this isn't just for anybody. This is for his children. So first of all, you got to start there. You got to be his child. And notice, though, how awesome it is. Before I get away from that point, notice how he likens how we treat our children with how much more he will take care of us. Verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Don't put in there where it says give good things, that he'll give Mercedes and the house up on Mount Helix and all these things. No, good things really good things, the spiritual things, the eternal things, the peace, the joy, the comfort, the wisdom we need in this life's journey. Not cars that rust out, but everlasting joy and peace and life. He knows how to give good things. He said, well, if you know how to give good gifts, don't you think God knows how to? If you know how to treat your children, and you know, here comes the grandfather in me. I won't go on too long. No, but having grandkids just brings you right back again to that thing, you know? Because it's like when your own children, now my children are grown, so now it's the grandkids. But I'll tell you, when the grandkid comes up, I mean, as a grandfather, I don't know, I guess at some point I'll find something that they'll want, I'll go, no, but right now I'm a soft touch. Go to the park, well, go down. Now sometimes it's like, Grandpa's tired, let me rest. But you know what I'm saying, overall it's like, you know, we love them, we want them as much as we can, bless them and treat them and all. And that's what he's saying, he goes, if you know how to do that, don't you think God wants to do even more for you? But there's this interesting dynamic. He says, but if it's worth having, it's worth asking for. Understand this process of coming to him and spending time with him. And prayer isn't just for getting things either, of course. It's for hearing from him and fellowshipping with him. And so there's this call of praying and staying in prayer. So it's awesome to know you can come to God knowing he's not out to get you, but instead he knows how to give good things to those who ask him. Now let's look at a few more context verses. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So again, we see we've got to be in that relationship of being a child of God, which comes through believing in what Jesus Christ did for us. But we also see we have a part in this. 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The reality is I can't go my own way, do my own thing, have all the sin going on in my life, and expect God to rubber stamp my will, my life. See, when we pray in Jesus' name, it's not a mechanical quoting of his name. It's saying, Lord, I'm praying in your name, in that I surrender my life to you. It's your will be done, not mine. I only want what you want, Lord. Don't answer any prayer of mine, Lord, if it's not in sync with your plan for me. That's the idea. And praying in accordance with his will is important. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then. See, in other words, if we're in sync with him, we're tracking with him, then we can pray with that confidence to him. John 14:13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. To ask in his name, as I say, is not just a mechanical repeating of a name, it's the seeking and doing of his will. A key verse to remember in this context, remember, interpret scripture with scripture. It talks about when you seek and ask and knock, he'll give. James says this in James 4, verses 1 through 3. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So we've got to interpret Scripture with Scripture here. But as I come to him and seek his will and surrender to him, then I can begin to pray in confidence, Lord, your will be done. This whole text here we see is pointing to something that's more than just casual prayer. To ask involves the mouth. To seek involves the heart. To knock involves a behavior. So we see this kind of prayer involves our being, all of us. I mean our whole being. It involves all of me. It's a hungering for God's will and his work. It's the head and the heart and the actions all combined together here, all desiring God's will to be done. The Lord continually tries to help us understand how the Father really is. And he tries to help us understand that God gives good things. Did you notice also verse 11? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Interesting. God knows us. He knows our nature. He knows what we were like before He got hold of us, of course. And interesting, God knows we're sinners. Of course, He knows if it wasn't for Him, we'd be hurting, we'd be cooked. If you bring evil, what? He said, I'll still take care. I still hear prayer. I still answer. It's not earning Him. It's surrendered to Him. So to say, if you being evil know how to do this, how much more will the Father do for you if you will just ask? Ask in light of the other verses that I gave. Interesting. God knows our nature, yet He declares He will hear prayer and give good things. That's love. That's God's kind of love. But for just a moment, look at verse 12 here. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This, of course, is commonly called the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Well known, yet often misunderstood. Let me share for a moment what this verse is not. This verse is not a verse to build an entire theology upon. Some would suggest that this is what makes a Christian. That if you follow the golden rule, you're a Christian. That if you do good things, then God will love you. You will earn your way to heaven. You will earn salvation by doing good things. If you're good to others, then you are a Christian. That's how some people would define it. No. You become a Christian by being born again. That's what Jesus said. You must be born again. How you do that? Born once, the first time, He says, the body, basically. Second time, you have to be born through water. Water first, then the Spirit. You have to be born by the Spirit. You have to be born spiritually. You have to receive what Christ did on the cross for you. This verse 12, I'm saying, this is not God's plan for redemption. It's simply saying this is what a redeemed life should be about. This whole sermon isn't how you're saved. It's what a saved person should be about. How we should deal with each other, not judging, but loving. And how we should be acting, and that is doing for others what we would have them do for us. Notice that, verse 12, therefore. Therefore, again, is always a connecting word. It means based on what was just said, based on the things He's been teaching. Therefore, He says, based on those things, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. So see this, the golden rule doesn't stand by itself. It's part of a whole section. Therefore, the whole section is critical to understanding it. And the whole Sermon on the Mount is about the heart. I began by sharing that, just sharing it again. It's about our hearts. It's meant to drive us to Jesus. It's like the law. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So this verse is simply the living out of His working in us, and this is what it will look like. The Sermon on the Mount is meant to be a bunch of rules. It's to point to our heart attitudes, to get us from judging and all these other things. I'm not to law my neighbor, I'm to love my neighbor. Jesus puts how we treat each other here in the positive. It's not just not doing negative things. It is said that even in the past, there were other leaders who put things in the negative, saying, don't do to others what you wouldn't want them to do to you. That's the negative context. But do you see the difference? To not kill you because I don't want you to kill me is a whole lot different than looking for how I might express God's love to you as I would have you do for me. That's a total different approach. So it's a positive thing. It's not just to not hate, to not do things. It's to actively do the positive, do the loving thing. Therefore, it is impossible to do verse 12 without asking and seeking and knocking and not judging. It's impossible to do this without God's help and power. I need this sermon to be happening in my life if I'm going to live out verse 12. The golden rule here is a sentence that embraces all of human behavior. Interesting. It's a simple statement that includes, as Jesus said, all the law and all the prophets. Hang on this, he says. So do for others what you'd have them do for you. And that is interesting. Jesus says, whatever you would have people do for you, do also to them. Do it first. Whatever you do, have them, whatever you would want them to do for you. Not what they have done, what you would want them to do, you do it to them. Notice also, you do it. Don't think about it. Don't intend to do it. Do it. Do you have ways you wish others would treat you? Jesus says, let it start with you. Treat them that way. Well, Lord, let it start with us. Be the first. Are you married? Are the ways you wish your mate would treat you? Then let it start with you. You be the first one. Again, we see that we need the Lord's help, the Holy Spirit's power to do this. Again, it's not how you get saved. It's how we live once we are. But behind all this, the spirit of this isn't law-keeping. It's love, God's kind of love. It's what love looks like from a changed heart. That you do for others what you would want them to do for you. Let love start with you. We're going to stop right there. The next section really fits together really well. I don't want to divide in pieces. So let's wrap it up right there. If Alan and Betty Lou would like to come up and close in song together, as they do, just a reminder, there'll be prayer partners available up front here, right to the right of the barn, over here by the sheep. There'll be prayer partners available. They would love to pray with you for whatever need, concern, praise reports, got a week coming up you want prayer for. Come let them get blessed with you and travel with you as they pray with you for whatever's going on. Why don't we all stand?